Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. If ever there was a time when Christians need to say what we believe and why we believe it, this is the day. I say not with a tone of despair, but with justified and genuine concern, even more as a challenge, that it is strange that among people who have been a part of efforts to restore the faith revealed in the New Testament, that we need some straight talk about biblical authority and the necessity for it and its nature. Denominations never have accepted the Bible as authority, as the Bible demands. At best, they have accepted the Bible alongside their creeds and disciplines and manuals and edicts of councils and conferences and prayer books and feelings and human traditions and latter-day revelations. But it is increasingly apparent that a renewed emphasis for the need of biblical authority exists even among brethren in the churches of Christ. Too many have adopted too much of the denominational attitude and outlook toward religious authority. What if we should come before you to preach, but put the Bible aside? What could I say? What would I even have a place to start, or a place to go with any lesson worthy of the identification as a gospel sermon? Would there be any authoritative basis for anything that I could preach without the Bible? But this is what the religious world has done. And in the place of the Bible, there has been a drumbeat of worthless theologies and philosophies, human opinions, politics, social reform, and as often as not, propaganda that is anti-biblical, even though it is supposed to be called preaching the Bible, coming from the mouths of those egotists who profess themselves to be superior in everything. While many brethren are unwilling to go that far just yet, there is too much of what I note among brethren that consists of how-to pep talks, religious fiction, testimonials, and a page from the emotion-stirred Holy Rollers. We have been setting the Bible aside, not all at once, but bit by bit. We have acted, in too many instances, like the Bible is a loose-leaf notebook and we are removing pages one by one. Some have even declared Genesis 1 through 11 to simply be a myth, the flood possibly nothing more than a local flood, even distorting the plan of salvation as if it were by grace alone. One of the areas where some brethren are guilty of departing from biblical authority is in the work of the church. Some years ago, some arose to deny work that the Bible does not authorize, but now more and more we see churches involved in activities such as recreation, physical exercise classes, entertainment, social events, ball games, gymnasiums, secular education, until one cannot tell the difference between the Lord's church and the denominations with their perverted attitudes toward the church. Many others have, for all practical purposes, silenced any teaching regarding dancing and social drinking and immodest dress, smoking, because too many of the members are guilty, and the preachers and the elders prefer to please the people. False doctrines are being taught on marriage and divorce and remarriage, such as is taught in some of the colleges, promoted in workshops and in written materials. If you continue to rightly condemn the long hair on males, but most disregard what the Bible teaches and think it is acceptable to present themselves as if they were of the drug and rock and roll subculture, who is not aware of the contentions over the direct operation of the Holy Spirit that some have adopted? Even some who claim to be New Testament Christians are tearing out, verse by verse, page after page, the Word of God. I ask, where is the real difference between tearing up the Bible bit by bit and throwing it away abruptly altogether? In fact, the only difference might be doing it abruptly. One is blatant and that's easily detected, But when one does it bit by bit, it's slyly done, it's gradually done, it goes without notice, unless one is very attentive. The most pressing issue facing those who believe the Bible today is the vicious attack of liberalism and modernism. Even now, we're hearing some of our so-called scholars in Bible departments talking about how the threat of liberalism has passed. And now the area of danger is what these liberal professors call the reactionary right wing. Friend, this is to remove attention from their own sordid digression and departure from the truth. We have to make a choice, either to respect the Bible as the Word of God and the all-sufficiency of authority of it, or launch into this do-your-own-thing imitation of the failures of denominationalism. And some are already promoting that very thing, even as they deny that they are doing it. The very nature of the Bible demands, friend, you take it all or nothing. The Bible is not a religious supermarket where you can take what you want and leave out what you don't want. Unless we're so proud and egotistical and blind and naive and digressive, we cannot deny the existence of a digressive attitude and activities that have invaded the Lord's people in recent decades, and primarily through the avenue of Bible departments of the colleges, the sophisticated know-it-all professors, and the compromising administrations, and the ecumenical lectureships, the literature of compromise often promoted for the sake of making money, but used in Bible classes, and the continued willingness of those who say they are faithful, but who keep using and promoting and endorsing the very people who are leading the church away from the Bible. Toleration of this liberal trend will sweep away much of the Lord's church, if not in our day, and we believe even in our day, surely in the generation that follows, because it is designed and it is intended to, what they say, update and make relevant and change and revise and alter and restructure the church for our modern times. Listen, friend, all we know and believe is on the basis of evidence, and that evidence is in the Scripture. God has spoken and revealed His will. The Bible is that revelation. When any person gets to the point that thus saith the Lord is not the standard, and when he thinks there is no necessity for biblical authority, then nothing is left. When any people become more concerned with reactions and what denominational people may think, or how popular and prosperous something may be, then the way of apostasy is already paved and greased. Too many today, in a very cowardly and sinister pretense of piety, prefer what they call peace at the sacrifice of truth. Many times, and we have seen it, what ought to be the first and dominant consideration in matters pertaining to the church and the truth is neglected altogether, in favor of assuring acceptance, and in favor among certain ones, often among the so-called big names, the wealthy, the socially elite, and the worldly-minded numbers-conscious promoters. Time and time again, instead of seeking biblical authority for what is said and done, we hear the statement, "I don't see anything wrong with this or wrong with that." Friend, just because somebody may not see any harm in something does not mean that God's authority is supporting it. Our question should be, in fact it must be, what does the Bible teach? When we respect the Bible as divine authority, this is what we will be asking. There are commandments from God that rest entirely upon His authority, for which we may not even see the reason behind it. It may not be something that appeals to us particularly, that appeases our senses of ethics and morality, but it is commanded of us. And because of the sovereignty of God, we are accountable and we are to obey. My beloved, when God speaks, man is to hear and heed. We must have the attitude of Samuel when he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," 1 Samuel 3 and verse 9. And we cannot know what God desires unless we hear His word. And when we're not following His directions, we're going the wrong way. Man's ways are never superior to His. Now Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28 and verse 18. He not only possesses all authority, He is authority. What He taught is that which the Holy Spirit reminded the Lord's apostles, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. What they taught was the will and is the will of the Lord. What they taught is now embodied in the all-sufficient, authoritative, inerrant, verbally inspired, infallible Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We want to turn our attention to the nature of the authority of the Bible, which will occupy the rest of this lesson and the second part of this lesson as well. We approach our study in the full realization that the acceptance of the Scriptures is to accept Christ, and to reject the Scriptures is to reject Christ. The authority of Christ is revealed in the Bible, and His authority is supreme authority. Ephesians chapter 1, 22-23, where Paul was writing what God had done, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Again in Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Friend, our Lord is this authority because He's deity. And as deity in the flesh, He lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us, "For we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Peter said of Christ, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth," 1 Peter 1:22. His authority is the religious supreme court. One can appeal no higher. There is no other. Now, there was a time for Israel when the law that God gave through Moses was the authority. But that law served its purpose. It's been fulfilled. It's been taken out of the way. Matthew 5, Galatians 3, Colossians 2. And no man can set aside God's law except God. The Lord Jesus accomplished what that old law was designed to introduce. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1 and verse 17. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work," John 4, 34. Again He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me," John 5 and verse 30. There is no council, no pope, no conference, no convention, no lectureship, no preacher, no editor, no so-called scholar, no school Bible department, no perverted Bible, no civil government, eldership, social organization, or fraternal order, or any other such thing that can alter, that can surpass, that can overshadow, that can revise, or in any way change the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority is supreme. And His authority is sufficient. It is not partial nor incomplete. None can say, "Here is something we can do in the service to God for which we need no divine authority." Friend, one of the reasons there have been so many innovations and digressions and introductions of false ideas into so-called Christianity is because some have thought the authority of Christ was lacking in some way, and they have supplied what they think the Lord overlooked. How many times have men engaged in something for which there is no biblical authority and then cried, "Well, where does the Bible forbid it?" Friend, that's not even the right question. When we are to do what we are to do it in the name of Christ. This is what we're taught in Galatians 3 and verse 17. What we must ask is, where does the Bible authorize it? Doing something on the basis that the Bible does not specifically forbid it is to assert the insufficiency of the authority of Christ. On this mistaken notion, many brethren have gone into the playground church business. Secular education, entertainment, using mechanical instruments of music and worship, or anything else somebody might want. There is not anything in service to God for which we can do and need to do, except we do it by His authority. Peter said that God has given all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. I wish all of my brethren really believed that. The denominational world never has believed that. But His authority is sufficient. Furthermore, His authority is universal. His gospel is to be preached to every creature in all the world, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Matthew 28 and verse 19. The faith of Christ, it's not a family religion, as was the patriarchal system, nor is it a national religion, as was Judaism. Regardless of where people may dwell, those of every nation that fear Him and do His will, they are acceptable. Acts 10, 34 and 35. What some of our own people need to learn is that the gospel that saves the poor saves the rich. The gospel that saves the young saves the old. This concept of making the gospel so-called relevant to the ghetto and adapting it to the nuclear scientist, or making it fit the singles group, or this divorced group, or this youth group, or this senior citizens group, is to miss one of the important characteristics of the authority of Christ. The truth is, friend, the truth is just as binding on this generation as the past generation or the next generation. The word of the Lord endureth forever, 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. There's no gospel for the north and another gospel for the south. There's no truth while at home and something different when you're away from home on vacation. There is not one truth for one nation and another truth for a different nation. What the Lord teaches me, He teaches you. And some of our so-called learned brethren need to learn that basic fundamental matter. And while there are certainly passages directed toward women, and some toward men, some toward the young, some toward parents, some toward preachers or elders or sinners and saints, His authority, His truth, His saving plan does not vary from place to place. It is universal in scope. Now we have prepared a second lesson on the authority of the Bible. I hope you have opportunity to hear the continuation of this study. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.